The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Today we're going to come to the city of Gadara, and so let's read Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Verse number 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege this morning to sing songs under your name. We thank you for the privilege to give to you this morning in the offering, and to see people who have recently been saved. It's already been a blessing. But now we come to the most important part of any church service, the time when your word is opened. So I ask that you would give us understanding and help us and change lives this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we saw that Jesus has power over nature, and we saw that as he left one side of the Sea of Galilee to come over towards the Gadarean side, that a great storm came upon he and the disciples as the 13 of them traveled across. The wind and the ocean began to rage up. Water came into the ship. And the Bible tells us that Jesus stood on that little ship and he said, "Peace, be still." And he calmed the water and the wind by his spoken voice. How many of you are glad that you serve a God who has power over nature in that way? But today we're going to see that he not only has power over nature, but also that he has power over the spirit world and over the supernatural, in the sense of this passage telling us his power over the demons. Today we see Jesus coming into the area known as Gadara. And as he comes into this region of the Gadarenes, we're reminded that this is a literal place, a place that was located just on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. When I was there a few years ago, we saw a church that had been uncovered, and this church was accidentally discovered by a road crew building a road around the Sea of Galilee. And it was interesting, this church was 1,700 years old. As the archaeologists began to put it back together with what stones they could find remaining, they also found inside this church a baptistry, which was interesting to note that they were, of course, baptizing people in this church just like we did. How many of you are thankful for that? Just to think of that, 2,000 years after Pentecost, we did exactly this morning what they were doing then. And so this was the church. Also, you see some of the grounds and some of the extra buildings there. Perhaps these members, 3 centuries after the maniac of Gadara was saved, perhaps some of those members were his relatives, people that he had witnessed to. And that in itself is the power of the gospel. Now, Matthew tells us that as Jesus comes into the Gadarean region, that there were 2 demon-possessed men that approached him and confronted him. But there is one, obviously, that does most of the talking by way of the demonic influence that was in him. And today, we are going to see that although Christ was outnumbered, there were many demons in this man, that even in the midst of that, that Jesus has all power over the natural and what we might call the supernatural or the spirit world. And I want you to remember as we begin this message today, that there are millions of people in this world who are under the control of demons and of Satan. There are no Christians that can be possessed, because a Christian is sealed by the Holy Spirit. But Christians can be oftentimes oppressed. Satan certainly fights against Christians. And while we do not make a big deal every Sunday about this subject, be clear. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are in high places. There is a spiritual warfare always raging on around us. And Satan, who is a fallen angelic being who took a large number of followers who followed his rebellion, is fighting every step of the way against the Lord Jesus Christ even today. And there are people that you see sometimes sitting on a curb behind an alley next to a trash can, snorting their next little bit of dope. You are seeing oftentimes people under the domain of Satan in those situations. Not always. Some are simply destitute and hungry. Some are suffering with mental health issues. But some are in the grip of Satan himself today, just like back in the first century. And so this morning we're going to see that Jesus has power over Satan and his demons and the grip that they hold on men and women today. Notice in our passage, first of all, the presence of the demons. Notice the Bible tells us in verse number 26 of this text, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now this man was Satan's prized exhibit. This was a man that was possessed of many different devils and demons. We do not know how he got into this condition. I spent some time this past several months just reading through various commentaries on Luke's gospel. Some said perhaps he had tampered with the occult. Some said perhaps he had gotten involved with some type of narcotic, maybe opium. Some surmise perhaps he had been involved in illicit relationships of immorality over long periods of time, which deadened his soul to any conviction of God and opened him up to the presence of these demons. We do not know exactly how this came to be. We only know that he was possessed of many different devils. And so let's do a spiritual diagnosis of this particular presence. And I want you to realize today what I'm about to share with you, these next five thoughts, is not my theory. It's not someone else's theory, but this is the diagnosis the Bible gives to us of this particular individual. First of all, it tells us that he had many devils. A devil is a spirit being inferior to God in power, sometimes having greater power than us in the sense of physical power. They can produce unusual acts. And this man had many devils. And may I say that there is an emphasis today in our society on this type of situation, especially in the movie culture and so forth. You may think I'm a little square. That's okay. You won't be the first. You won't be the last. But we never took our children, ever have taken our children, to a movie theater. There are many reasons for that. One of the reasons is as simple as the advertisements that are present and the types of movies that are present. I didn't even want my kids getting familiar with a lot of it. And let me tell you that in the movies right now, I saw in the newspaper this past week, here's some of the titles. One is a movie about demons called This Is the End. One is a movie called The Haunted House. Another one, The Last Exorcism. Another one, Where the Devil Hides. And even as Hollywood has desensitized our morals in other areas, how many of you would agree that Hollywood has trained the mind of America to think that that which is abnormal is normal? How many of you realize Hollywood has brainwashed our society, if you believe that? If you don't believe that, we'll talk later, okay? Hollywood has done a lot to hurt our country and to desensitize. And a lot of the funny movies, the sitcoms today on television, are promoting the gay lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle, and trying to say, this is funny, this is the way to go. And Americans just turn it on, have a bag of chips, and seem to just let the TV brainwash them. And now Americans are being desensitized to this matter of the spirit world and the occult world. And I just want to say by way of introduction, it's nothing that you want to become real familiar with or desensitized to. It's not a laughing matter. There is a real devil who hates you and hates your family. And this man had many devils. And we see, secondly, he was a man who disregarded personal dignity. This was a man, the Bible tells us in verse 27, who had devils a long time, and he wore no clothes. Now, someone that is under a demonic oppression has little personal dignity. And nudity was not even a big deal. And I want to simply say again that in a society, and you and I can look back, and perhaps when you were younger, you might remember perhaps some type of a docudrama on tribal life in Africa or the spirit or the occult world in another country. And oftentimes, those in the occult would be involved in nudity and all kinds of self-mutilation and piercing big bones through themselves. And we always associated that with a satanic presence. And what you see in this spiritual diagnosis is a man with many devils. He is a man who disregarded his personal dignity to the point that he ran around nude. And there was a day in America when we would say, that just isn't normal. And certainly that would be the case today from the biblical diagnosis. Thirdly, this was a man who was socially isolated. The Bible says in this verse, he had no house. Now, I have known people under this type of oppression, or sometimes perhaps even possession, and they had families that loved them. They had a mom and dad that wanted them to come home. They had an aunt or an uncle that wanted to give them a hot meal. But many times, and may I say, even here in Lancaster, may I say, in most every city in America, there are men so deranged and ladies so under the influence of the devil that they prefer to sleep in a field, they prefer to sleep on top of a house, they prefer to live that way. They are socially isolated. And then fourthly, we see that he lived in an unclean shelter, the Bible says. That he abode in the tombs. He lived in an unclean shelter. And the matter of living amidst the tombs was considered in the Old Testament a pagan existence. You'll see in the Bible, Isaiah 65 is in your notes, verse 3. It spoke of a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. In other words, the idea of hanging out in a graveyard just isn't normal either. That was not normal in the Old Testament. It's not normal now. But when we do the diagnosis, what's going on in this man's life? By the way, how many of you understand that the world in which we live a lot of times gives a misdiagnosis on these kinds of problems? But the biblical diagnosis of a man who was under a demonic influence, many devils, disregarding dignity, socially isolated, living in an unclean shelter. And then finally, number five, this man harmed himself. Now look at your notes. The Bible says in Mark 5:5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, and what does it say? And what? Cutting himself with stones. Now this man was beyond what some would call asceticism. This man was under the influence of many devils. And the Bible says, here he is running around naked, living in the tombstone, amongst the tombstones, and he's cutting himself. And may I say to you that when we see a society where people are enamored by this paganism, where people put hooks on their flesh and hang, and this idea of piercing, and this idea of tattooing, and this idea of self-mutilation, the more you see of that in America, please understand, is an indication we are moving away from Jesus and toward the devil. Now, you may be here this morning and you have been, you years ago, got a tattoo in the military, or you're a new Christian, you did some of that. I'm not saying you're of the devil. I am saying self-mutilation is one of the biblical signs of a man who is either being possessed or either under some type of oppression. By the way, most people, when they get their tattoos, they are so high on themselves or something else. They are so far away from God. Nobody's reading their Bible. Nobody's repenting of their sin while they're walking in to desecrate the temple that is God's holy temple. You can say amen, or this sermon can get a lot longer today. You know why you're so quiet? Because everything I'm telling you right now is the opposite of ABC, NBC, MSNBC, CNN, and all the rest of them. And I'm going to tell you something, they're all wrong. And God's word is right. And God is telling us that when people run around half naked or naked, when people run around piercing and cutting and mutilating themselves, when people are living this kind of a lifestyle, there is a spiritual problem at the root. You can call it sickness, you can call it whatever you want, but there's a spiritual problem at the root of that behavior. You say, well, I just don't like that kind of preaching. Hang on, there's more to come. You say, Pastor Chappell, you're a narrow preacher, about as narrow as that book right there. Because all 5 points I just gave you were right out of the book. All five of them, right out of the book. So, this is the spiritual diagnosis. Governor Brown, this past week up in Sacramento, all of these politicians up there, the supermajority right now, are hyper, super liberal majority. And Governor Brown said, we've got a problem with prison overcrowding. And frankly, I believe that these men and women ought to serve their term, and we ought to build more prisons and let them serve their term. If you're going to do the crime, do the time. You say, well, that's old-fashioned too. I told you, it's just going to get a little warmer for you if you just stick around the oven this morning. So Governor Brown got on the press this week and he said, now, what we need to do to get the times down in the prisons is expand mental health, hire more counselors, mental health counselors, more psychiatrists. Now, let me tell you, that's a typical liberal view. Let's just put a Band-Aid on the problem. Let's just hire one more psychiatrist to talk to someone so that things will get better. I'm not against psychiatrists. I'm not against social workers. I'm not against any of that. I'm not even against maybe someone getting out a little early on good behavior. But here's the point. Friends, you cannot mask a spiritual issue with a psychological type of a cure. What people need is to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the world has never seemingly gotten this right. They've never come to a place where they really honestly have it right. And the Bible says that there's a spiritual diagnosis of this man. Listen, he had a real problem because there's a real devil and there's real demons who fight and try to keep people away from Jesus Christ. And I heard about 2 6-year-old boys. They were having a discussion about this, and they were talking about the devil. One boy said, there is no devil. That's not true. It can't be true. And another boy said, there surely is a devil. I guarantee the Bible talks about it. And the second boy said, well, he said, it's just not true. He said, it's just like Santa Claus. You find out later, the devil turns out to be your dad. Now, fellas, I hope there's no dad with that kind of a testimony here this morning. Amen. The fact is, there is a real devil, and this man, as we see the spiritual diagnosis, was under a demonic influence. Now, secondly, I want you to see a demonic dilemma. This man is going to face a dilemma. Any man that is under the influence of Satan, and you say, why do you mention those in the penitentiary? Because I've been in the penitentiaries. I've seen the men in the lockups who have Satan on their forehead tattooed. They didn't put that there as a passing fancy. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that there's one thing that those who are under the oppression or possession of the devil can't stand or can't handle, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen it over the years. I've come to the place just speaking about Christ in a service where suddenly a disruption will happen in a service. I've seen it over and over again. Right when someone's about ready to receive Christ, it seems like the devil tries to fight that person from receiving Christ. Look what happens here in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, please understand that this man is confronted with the presence of Jesus, and the Bible says he cries out. And that word means from the depths of his throat, he's crying out to Jesus. And he's saying here in verse 28, as he falls down, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? He's crying out with anger. He falls down as to fall prostrate. And notice what he says here in this verse number 28. He says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Notice this, thou Son of God Most High. Now, Jesus is higher than all the demonic realms. In fact, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Would you say that with me this morning? All power is given unto me. Now, there are many realms and ranks of spiritual power. There's many realms of demonic power, many realms of angelic power. Jesus said, I have all power, and I want you to see this demon-possessed man and the demons within him. They cry out, thou Jesus, thou Son of God Most High. They knew exactly who Jesus was. And notice what they say in verse 28, I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, there's only one who has power to throw the devil and his demons into hell, and that one is God. And this is a verse that proves to us again the deity of Jesus Christ. The devils knew who they were facing. This was the Son of God, the Most High. And they start saying, hey, don't throw us into the abyss. Don't throw us into the lake of fire. The devils are confessing with their own mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has power. And I got to tell you something. There are many college professors who don't understand that. There are many false religions who don't understand this. There are many liberal theologians who don't understand this. But these devils knew exactly who Jesus was. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Most High. And they were shaking in their boots. I mean, this is like a fifth grade boy cheating on a test, and suddenly he sees the teacher standing over him. This is like two criminals trying to rob the jewelry store, and suddenly the SWAT team comes in. This is like two terrorists planning their next bombing when Navy SEAL 6 team shows up for breakfast. These demons recognize that there is one name above every name, and they are recognizing the power in the name of Jesus Christ. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils believe and tremble. Now listen very carefully and don't miss this. You can believe that there is a Jesus. You can believe in the power of Jesus. You can believe that Jesus is on the right hand at the Most High and still be lost and die and go to hell and not be with Jesus for all of eternity. It's one thing to believe intellectually. It's another thing to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, and receive Him as your personal Savior. So sometimes this week as you're involved in Love Works and you might share the love of Jesus with somebody and they might say to you, oh, I believe in God. Listen, don't say, oh, cool, good. Have the donut. See you later. But if they want to visit a minute, just say, you know, if you believe in God, God was manifest in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. He is God in the flesh. And I want you to consider that He died on the cross for your sin. Don't be so passive that you would think that because someone says, I believe in God, that they're truly a born-again Christian, because even the devils believed in God, you see. And so we see here the confrontation is certainly real in their life. The presence of the demons is something that we see illustrating to us. That yes, there's real demonic power, but also there's a dilemma for the demons when Jesus Christ is present. And that's why when you're dealing with someone that you feel is under some type of an oppression, you ought to pray in Jesus' name. Remember, there's power in the name of Jesus, power in the blood of Jesus, power in the empty tomb of Jesus. His name is the Most High name, and we ought to thank Him for that today. The presence of the demons was real. Notice secondly in your notes, the proclamation of deliverance. We see here this morning that Jesus makes a proclamation. Verse 29, it says, for He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. Now, the command of Jesus was that these spirits should come out. And Jesus questions the demons in verse 30. He says, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now, in the Roman army, a legion could have been more than 6,000 soldiers. In fact, Jesus said on one occasion in Matthew 26:53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So Jesus said, what is your name? And they said, we are legion, for we are many. And we see that He had given this command, and He had commanded this question as well of them. But notice the control that Satan had on this man. Look at verse 29 again. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept with bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This man was a man that was harassed by the demons. They would come upon him. They would harass him. They would oftentimes catch him and cause his life to be miserable. Sometimes, apparently by the text, he would be caught and he would be bound with fetters. But like a man on methamphetamine, so filled with rage, anger, and strength, he would break those bonds. And I want you to understand, this man was under a powerful, powerful satanic influence. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what was going on in this man's life. And that's why Jesus had commanded that the demons leave him. But notice, if you would, not only the presence of the demons, not only the proclamation of deliverance, but notice thirdly, the pleading of the demons. Now remember I said a moment ago, these demons are like two wannabe terrorists against Team 6 of the Navy SEALs. They know that they're in trouble. And notice what they begin to do. They try to make a deal. And in verse 31 it says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." Again, they did not want to go into the abyss. Notice this strange request. And they said to Jesus, don't send us there. Matthew 25, 41, "And shall he say, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels." You see, it is Jesus who can cast someone into everlasting fire. And they say, "Don't do that, Jesus, don't do that." And notice their strange request in verse 33. He says, in verse 32, he says, "And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them," speaking of these swine or pigs, "and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently into a steep place into the lake and were choked." Now it's interesting to me that these unclean spirits are saying, "Throw us into those unclean animals." And the fact that this was a side of the Sea of Galilee that was filled with swine is an indication that the swine were there because it was primarily a Gentile region. And so they're saying, "Jesus, please stay us from our execution. Don't throw us into the abyss. You have power as the Most High Son of God to send us to hell. Don't do that now. Give us a stay of our execution and send us into those swine over there, but don't send us right now into hell." What a strange request. But notice an authoritative response. Jesus granted the request of the demons, and he sends them into the swine, and they run down the hill and into the Sea of Galilee. And so the pleading of the demons was heard. But notice, if you would, fourthly, the peace of the redeemed. I know I'm hurrying a little bit this morning. Everybody with me this morning, say amen. Amen. Because we're coming to the best part of this message. I don't want you to miss it. Now, you remember the guy that we met a minute ago? No clothes, sleeping in the graveyard, running around, cutting himself. How many of you would agree with me? That just ain't normal. All right? Well, let's see what happens when Jesus does what only Jesus can do. Look at verse 35. "Then they went to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." Hey, how about that? Here's the difference that Jesus Christ makes in someone's life. I want you to recognize Jesus changes lives. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Notice three things this man now has. Number one, he has his sanity. Notice the Bible says in verse number 35, he was in his right mind. George Bernard Shaw once quipped, "If other planets are inhabited, they must be using Earth for their insane asylum." You ever wonder about that? Just spend a day or two on the freeways. You know what I'm saying? But now this man that was completely out of control, completely under the control of demons, now he's in his right mind. The psalmist who had fallen into sin. And by the way, many times when men are in a pattern of sin or immorality, sometimes people say, "I think they just lost their mind. What was that? Midlife crisis, whatever." But now the psalmist said in Psalm 51 in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And that's exactly what God can do. He can create a right spirit and a new heart in you. And the Bible tells us that he is now sane. The Bible says in verse 35, he is clothed and he is in his right mind. And by the way, The Bible does teach about modesty, and the Bible does teach about the matter of covering. And you mark it down, the entire pornographic industry is of the devil, my friend. When God gets a hold of you, you're going to be in your right mind, you're going to be clothed, you're going to have something in your heart really to thank God for. And we see here that this man was truly a man whose life had been changed. He had his sanity back. Secondly, notice his salvation. His salvation. Look at verse 36. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. This man had been healed. He was saved from his suffering. This was a man that had been delivered from the demons. Either way, the man is now clearly aligned with Jesus. He is one that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see in a moment his desire to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference that Jesus made, he is clothed. He is in his right mind. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning with no peace with God. You might be here this morning wrestling with demons of your own. You might be here this morning not even sure if you died, if you'd go to heaven. I've got good news for you. If Jesus could save the maniac of Gadara, and if God could give a man filled with 6,000 devils peace in his mind, God can give you peace in your mind today. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or what haunts you or what you crave for. I'm saying the name of Jesus is more powerful than all of that. And the Bible tells us this man received his sanity. This man received his salvation. But notice thirdly, his soul winning. Notice what this man does in verse 38. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now the man gets saved. He gets healed from this problem and delivered from the problem of the demons. And the first thing he does is he besought the Lord that he could follow the Lord. There in verse 38, he says, I just want to follow you and be with you in verse 38. By the way, how many of you think that's a good thing when we first get saved? We want to be with Him, and that's right. And it's a wonderful thing to be here in church today and open the Bible. And how many of you enjoyed the choir a minute ago when they sang, Hallelujah to the Lamb and Worthy is the Lamb? Boy, these are wonderful times, but Jesus says to the man, look, it's not just about being right here with me. You need to go tell your friends what I did for you. You need to go out and witness for me. And so he is commissioned in verse 39. Go to your house. That means go to your people. Go to your friends and show how great things God hath done. And notice what the Bible says in verse 39. He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done. This week begins our Love Works program. How many of you already logged in? Let me see where you are. Raise your hands up here. All right, wonderful. If you haven't logged in, you can go back to the tables at the back, to the guest services, and be a part of the Love Works outreach. We're going to go to schools and parking lots and hospitals and police stations and rescue missions, and we're going all over the valley this week to simply say that Jesus Christ changes lives. And that's the message that we have. And Jesus said to this man that was a maniac, he said, look, he said, I'm glad you're delivered and I'm glad you want to be with me. But what I want you to do now that we've had this time is go out to the people you know and tell them what I did to you. When was the last time you told somebody what Jesus has done for you? When was the last time you that are truly saved that you told someone else how to be saved? And listen, as we go out this week in the groups and as we go out one-on-one doing random acts of kindness and give this gospel message and invite people to church 2 weeks from now, Love Works Sunday on October the 13th. Listen, all we're trying to do is tell them God's love is real. God's power is real. It doesn't matter how messed up your life is. God can clean up that mess and He has power to do that. And so this man went out witnessing for the Lord Jesus. How many of you remember the story of the woman at the well? Remember her? She had five husbands and the guy she was presently with wasn't her husband, right? But she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And when she got saved, the Bible says, and it's in your notes right there, John 4:29, she went all around her town saying, "Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Listen, if God can use someone who's been married 5 times and currently living in adultery, if God can change the life of the maniac of Gadara and they can be a witness, why can't we be witnesses for Jesus Christ? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate. God will use anybody who wants to witness for the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that Jesus is all powerful. I look across this auditorium right now and see where marriages were broken apart and are now put together, and see some who struggle with drugs and alcohol and are now on the mend, and see where the devil had tried his best to kick somebody down, but you're in church today, clothed and in your right mind. You're not down somewhere at some party, half drugged out, and you're not down at some beach with a bunch of unsaved friends living in immorality. How many of you would agree with me? But for the grace of God, I am what I am. It's by God's grace you're in church this morning. That's what Jesus Christ can do. He can touch and change a life. Now, what I find amazing as we close this today, I find it very amazing that when God had done this great work, that his friends, instead of saying, "This is awesome," you know what the friends of this man did? They said, "Jesus, why don't you go back to the other side of the lake?" They got nervous. Now look at this. Look at what it says in verse 35, the very last part. When they saw him clothed and in his right mind, what does it say? They were what? Look right here. They were what? I remember years ago, a man that I met, he was apparently a Christian earlier in life, but he got away from the Lord, got on drugs. He was on cocaine. I began to counsel and work with him. He came into my Sunday school class. I called him 3 times a day for months until he got off the cocaine. I taught him how to put a New Testament in his coat where he used to keep his drugs. And God began to change his life. He got his finances back in order. He got his family back in order. He was coming to church several times a week, growing, smiling, truly happy. You know what happened? His family thought he was nuts. His old friends thought he was nuts. There are people who'd rather see you strung out than going to church on a Wednesday night. I mean, these people saw that he got a little religion. And by the way, he didn't get religion. He got Jesus. That's what he got. And they were afraid. And I'm going to tell you something. This world doesn't really understand, and don't expect them to understand. But if you decide to get on fire for God, I'm just telling you right now, if you decide to show that love really works, don't expect everybody to say, "Hey, that's awesome that you got cleaned up. That's great that you're doing so much better." Because most people would rather see you not be a conviction to them. They'd rather see you struggling so they can feel better about themselves. And so they literally said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you go back over there on the other side over there to Capernaum?" And then notice what else they say in verse 37. It says, "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear." Now, friends, I want to tell you something straight up, and I'll be done. Jesus is no one to fear. Don't be afraid of getting saved. Don't be afraid of surrendering to him. Let Jesus have his way with you. Look at this text as we close in your notes, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Would you say that with me, please? And such were some of you. You see, that's the power of the gospel. God says, "Hey, I want you to know, people whose lifestyle, the way that they live their entire life, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, let's not joke around. They're not going to be in heaven. But here's the good news. Such were some of you. And Jesus says, I don't care where you've been or what you've done. If you'll come to my cross, and if you'll know that my blood was shed for your sin, and if you'll believe on me, the Bible says there in verse 11, you were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb that was shed for your sin, and you can be sanctified, cleansed, purified, forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when you go out this week and you see someone that's not friendly or someone that's down and out, just pause and say, but for the grace of God, that could be me right there. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the grace of God, listen up. If you died today, you do not know that you would go to heaven. You have no peace in your heart that God is in your life. Before you leave this room today, I want to urge you to trust Jesus Christ today as your Savior. If He could change the life of a demon-possessed man who slept in the graveyard, He can change your life today. And sir, with your drugs and your immorality and your wickedness, may I urge you today, turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have power over sin, Satan, and the devil. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your cleansing blood would work on behalf of those who need to be saved and on behalf of those who have other struggles this morning.